10 who could lift this incredible amount of weight 30 times or more. So 30 times 10 players were able to bench press, show their strength to scouts of 225 pounds. This test not only reflects a remarkable amount of strength, but also the time and commitment that this weight is required to lift repeatedly. It's only through exercising that the body gets stronger and muscles are achieved to accomplish this feat. But in order for the bodies to get stronger, muscles to be built, and the weight to be lifted, those players have to train consistently. They must train persistently to go to the gym and make that commitment of their energy and their time to achieve their goal. As it is with the flesh, so it is with the spiritual. John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. We know we ought to do it because we know persistent in prayer is what turns a habit into a daily discipline, which is required for us to strengthen and build up our faith muscles. However, there'll be times in our prayer life when a crisis is so pressing it causes restriction in our commitment, in our desire to seek God in prayer. How do we respond to this testing in our faith, this testing to our prayer life? Do we rejoice in hope steadfastly during our trials while continuing prayer as Romans 12 speaks of? Or are we willing to boldly approach the throne of grace repeatedly with our requests, such as Hebrews 4:16 tells us to do? Do we press on in our prayer life knowing that we have a God who hears the cries of his people, or one who never sleeps or slumbers, and one who desires to bless us? It's through this pressing in our prayer life to the one we know cares about us that we can build our faith prayer muscles. Our commitment to the discipline of prayer is directly tied to our faith in God. While it may not always be on display and evident to others, it's always known to the one who we meet in secret. In the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus said men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It's a parable of an earthly story or illustration with a heavenly or divine message. This parable has two areas of focus that I want us to look at today. One is not losing heart, and two is not giving up. Jesus discussed with the disciples this parable to encourage and challenge them, and I believe us here today, in this spiritual discipline. For those of you who are using the Pew Bibles, you may turn to page 851. For those of you with your mobile devices and tablets, please turn to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. While we come together to look at this passage, I just want to take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you, again, thanks for this day. Father, help us to rejoice in the day that you've made. Help us to rejoice in the fact that you've called us as your people to come into this place to worship you collectively this morning. But Father, we are also coming to you at this time, lifting up hands, surrendering the cares, the burdens of our heart this morning for our dear sister Meredith, Lord. Father, as Ruth prayed earlier, go before those who are treating her. Go before those who are tending care to her. But Father, my request is simple. Just heal her. Just touch her with your mighty right hand. But we pray for her parents, Vicki Scott and Mrs. Boda Elaine. You can go before them, Lord, because you are the God of comfort. And I pray that you would just comfort them as no one else can during this time. And I pray that you would strengthen them, that they would keep their eyes upon you despite the fact that their daughter is going through this health condition, this crisis in her life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So from the passage in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, I'll read that passage for you. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man come? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In verse number one, Jesus tells us and the disciples not to lose heart when we pray. Why does Jesus tell us not to lose heart when we pray? Well, I believe, number one, prayer is hard. If we admit that to ourselves and each other, prayer is hard work because our flesh gets in the way of our desire to pray. Paul said in Romans 7:19, for the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I can't tell you how many times the moment I get ready to go to prayer, my to-do list comes up. Whether it's from yesterday or a month ago, something always happens to remind me when I'm going to prayer. Or that keto recipe I've kind of texted to my wife to say, hey, let's try that. It always happens. Why? Because our flesh gets in the way. Our flesh doesn't desire that sacred fruit that our spirit is desiring for us to feed. The flesh doesn't want love, joy, peace, happiness, kindness, faithfulness, and patience. Our flesh has natural inhibitors that causes us to lose heart, such as fears and doubts and selfishness, and even comfort. Sometimes our prayer life will impede or intrude on our prayer life. And if we're not careful, we can allow the flesh to have its way instead of the spirit to have his way with us, with the Lord. And then there's unresolved sin in our life, like anger and bitterness and trauma, things that we haven't dealt with that causes us not to seek the Lord in prayer. All these things are hindrances to cause us to lose heart. And then there's things of the Lord, and then there's things of the world that can cause us to lose heart in prayer. Busyness is a big one for us. The responsibilities of life can be a detriment to our prayer life. We have work. Many of us have work and ministry, kids, families, our hobbies and our interests. All these things play a role in interrupting, intruding, and causing us to lose our heart in prayer. And then third, prayer is hard because of spiritual warfare. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we aren't wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark age. Our prayers are a weapon in this age of spiritual warfare because the enemy doesn't want us to accomplish God's will here on earth. And he uses his tactics, plus the things I mentioned earlier, to prevent us from going to prayer or to do it on a persistent basis. And finally, the reason why prayer is hard is because it doesn't allow us to sneak peek into what God is doing in our lives when we pray to him. Prayer isn't about us changing God's mind, but rather it's about him aligning our will to his will. We have no idea how, when, or where God is going to answer our prayers, and therefore we must wait on the Lord to see how he'll answer our request. This change shouldn't just motivate us to ask for what we need, but to seek his presence and find out, Lord, what will you have me to do? Persistent prayer is a constant surrendering of our will to the sovereignty of God. But I want you to be encouraged today, because while we just went through why we can lose heart in prayer, Jesus wants to show us why we ought to always pray and not lose heart. Today we're going to look at two characters that's in the parable. And the first one is the judge. In verse 2 it says, in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So we have a judge who didn't fear God, as the scripture says. He was godless. He didn't live in fear of man, and he lived by his own moral authority. He also didn't respect people. This judge was arrogant, narcissistic, unjust, but nevertheless a powerful man in this social setting. And in those days, Roman judges were notoriously crooked. They often heard and decided cases with partiality based upon those who could pay them. But in verse 3, we meet our second person in the story, and that's the widow. There's not much to say about her except that she's a widow coming seeking justice, but there's four things that I want us to look at regarding the widow that helps us with the story. Number one, she's a woman. And during this time, being a woman, she was in the lowest class socially. She was also poor, another factor in contributing to her being in the lowest class socially. And we know that she was poor based on the fact that if she had the financial means, she wouldn't have to be persistent in going to the judge for justice. She was also vulnerable, having no husband, and as we learned in the book of Ruth, no kinsman redeemer, there was no one there on her family to act on her behalf. So there was no one there to represent her before this judge in court. But most importantly, the thing that we know about this widow is we know she was seeking justice. Get justice for me from my adversary. In verses 4 and 5, the judge said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The judge decides to avenge this widow because she's bothering him. In the original Greek, the word bother means to literally give someone a black eye. So this woman, this widow, was giving the judge a black eye. How was she giving him a black eye? Well, number one, it wasn't like a physical with a fist, but it was more by giving the judge this unwanted attention. He's in society, and he has this high-paying job and this position within the city where people look up to him, and he has this widow nipping at his feet everywhere he goes. He didn't want that attention. He has his peers looking at him saying, why is this woman following you? She also blackened his eye by giving him unwanted attention or conversation. He didn't want to engage with a widow. He didn't want to have to engage with a woman. No. And his friends are looking at him like, why is she bothering you? Why is she consistently coming after you? It's like for those of us with kids or who had kids, when they would come to you and ask for something, if you didn't give them an answer, guess what they did? They kept asking, and they would weary you. You know, I think back to my childhood when my mom would put me on punishment for something that I did. I knew the way to wear her out was to get in her face and be like, Mommy, can I do this? Mommy, can I do that? I would go outside to take the trash out just to get outside because I was on punishment from going outside. And I would do little things to get on her nerves, to weary her mentally. That's what's going on here. This widow is black in the eye of the judge mentally by her constant unwanted attention, unwanted conversation, being a total pest in the side. So we go to the widow and we look at her, how she wearied the judge, and she did it with her persistence. Just imagine, you know, you see the judge and he's getting ready to go to the office, and before he reaches the court, there's that widow saying, Your Honor, will you hear my case today? Judge, will you hear me today? And I can see the judge saying, look, check with my clerk. She'll let you know. And they blow her off. They pass her along. You know, you need to call this number. You need to call that number. I sense that going on. But the widow didn't give up. She continued to stay with him. And the second matter with her persistence was her patience. Everywhere the judge went, he went to hang out with his fellas. Your Honor, get me justice for my adversaries. It's going home for the day. Your Honor, I need justice for my adversary. She was there wearing him out, giving him a black eye with her presence, her patience, and last, persistence. Again, when I relate this message, I think of kids and how they keep asking you if you don't give them an answer. They keep asking. They keep wearing you down. And the widow's words was not long-winded. They weren't vain. They didn't sound educated. They were just simple and complex and to the point. Get justice for my adversary. But in verse 6, Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge said. Jesus is telling his disciples, learn from this parable, learn from this woman who was able to receive justice from this unjust judge, who didn't want to hear her case, who didn't want to be bothered with her. He wasn't concerned about her well-being. The only thing that mattered to this judge was his reputation. He didn't care about nothing else. This woman couldn't bribe him. She didn't have the financial means to listen to his case, but she found another way, another method of getting her case heard before this judge. And Jesus is telling the disciples, and I believe us here today, pay attention. Because the judge answered the widow, why? Was it because she was able to financially bribe him? No, we know that's not the case. Was it because she was able to find a kinsman redeemer? No, we know that's not the case. Maybe the judge had a change of heart. We know that's not the case. None of these things led to the judge providing the widow with what she asked. She received justice because she pursued, she stalked, she kept coming after the judge for her cause, her plea, going to the only one that could give her justice. The widow didn't faint, she didn't give up despite her status of being a widow, a woman, poor, or the unwanted attention that she was receiving from others because she was stalking the judge. She didn't allow any of that to prevent her from seeking that thing that she needed. She didn't allow the physical or mental strain of pleading with the judge keep her from her request. The widow's request was a unique one. But for many of us, we have similar prayers. We have mountains in our lives. We have issues that we're praying for. And I guess the question for us today is, are we persistent? And while we can apply it personally, I also like to add to it from a ministry standpoint, as far as what are we persistent in praying to God for? Do we rush to the throne every day with the same urgency, with the same request like the widow? Get me justice. Do we cry out to the Lord for Syracuse Alliance that we would see lives saved here? Like the widow, Lord, will you bring lives here to be saved? Will you allow us to join you in your work to see lives come to the kingdom here at Syracuse Alliance? Or do we pray with persistency to see the community that we worship in experience freedom from poverty, unemployment, drugs, gangs, you name it? Are we praying for that on a regular basis? Are we praying for our missionaries? I was challenged this morning by Pastor Mike again because he's consistently praying for our missionaries. And I know many of you who are involved in missionaries are doing just that. But as I was looking at this message, I'm thinking of us as a body. Are we as a body praying for these things that we're asking God to do for this church? For those of us with kids, particularly those of us with adult kids, are we praying for the Lord for that child that's no longer walking with the Lord, that's not bearing fruit? Are we doing it with the same urgency that the widow demonstrated to us in this passage? Get me justice. Simple, not complex, not vain. And it was so important to her, she was willing to make sure that the judge wasn't out of her eyesight or within the sound of her voice to let him know what she needed. Where are we in our prayer request? Do we reach out to the Lord with that kind of urgency, sincerity, and plea to get us justice for the things that we need? Jesus challenged the disciple to follow the widow's example by, number one, seeking the Lord. Unlike the unrighteous judge, we have a Father who invites us to prayer. To those who believe in his name as children, we have the right, and furthermore, he invites us to enter his presence. In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast your burdens upon him because he cares for us. So as children, he wants us to come to him and cast our burdens on him because he cares for us. But he also wants us to trust him. We're not some beggar off the street. We're not approaching some godless judge. No, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have the ability to meet with the one who can bless us with every spiritual blessing that we can pray and ask him for. But we must trust him that, number one, he hears us. Jesus said, he hears us. Isaiah says, before they call, I will answer. You know, as I was looking at that scripture, I'm like, before they call, God says, I'll answer. And meaning, God is already at work when we're getting ready to go to prayer for him. So if there are things that we're thinking about that we may need or may want and we don't have them, that's telling me that we're not praying for them. We're not asking for them because God says, I will answer them before they call. That means God is working behind the scenes. Several years ago, I read a book called Experiencing God, and the main theme in that book is God is always working, and he invites us in to join him in that work. And I believe prayer is a vital part of that work where he calls us in to join him. So not only does God want us to trust him by hearing us, but he wants to bless us. James says we are to ask him in faith for the things that we need. And Jesus said in John 16:24, until now you haven't asked for anything in my name. Sometimes that comes from a prayer life where we treat God like he's some vending machine, where we're going to him and asking him for things, but we're not doing it with sincerity. We're not doing it with a sense of urgency. We're just doing it out of comfort, out of complacency, out of convenience. But as we seek the Lord, we trust him, we need to wait on him. Why? Because the Lord is good to those who wait on him. Lamentations 3:25, because he will answer. And the answer may be no, and when it is, we can still experience his faithfulness, his presence and peace, and accept the fact that when he answers no, it's not because he's withholding good from us, it's because he wants to give us his best. But when he says yes to us, we get to experience his deliverance, his promises, his strength, and provision in our lives for the things that we're coming to him for. But I also believe as we go through this passage and we look and want and see the challenge that Jesus put to the disciples and us, I believe we need to remember who God is. Many of us read through the book of Psalms to receive peace and comfort and read about how God brought deliverance to David in his time of trouble and distress. To read how David worshiped and led him to be victorious in the battles that he was in. I'm convinced that we all should have our own personal book of Psalms detailing how God has given us the victory in our lives and the spiritual battles that we face, whether it's for that job that we ask for, or safety for our kids, or money for that unexpected bill. How do we document that so the next time we face a crisis and we lose hope in prayer, we can go back and look and see how faithful God was in the past? A book of Psalms, your own personal book of Psalms, you know, some people call it a journal, some call it a diary, whatever you may call it, we all need to have one to record God's activity, God's faithfulness in our lives. And the reason why we should do this, because when we're faithless, he's faithful. God can't deny himself of who he is to love, provide, protect, and bless his children, unlike their unrighteous judge. We can't bribe him. Jesus is telling the disciples and us here today, your Father is good. He desires to give us good things. In verse number 7, the scripture reads, And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. The one that we go to prayer to is nothing like the judge in this parable. Our judge is perfect and of good character. He doesn't judge with partiality. He takes no bribes. He's faithful and he does no wrong. He's upright and just. Our judge also has a personal interest in our case. God wants us to remember that the battle's not ours, it's his. We're his children. Ruth said it so brilliantly, eloquently this morning. We are his children. He's she said, you are mine. We need to take that mindset when we're in prayer, that we're going to our Father. The battle's not ours, it's his. And he says, when someone is messing with my child as a father, I know what mode I go into when someone messes with my wife and my girls. I go into protective mode. If I can do that, what do you think our Father in heaven, that no one can shorten, no one can stop, no one can prevent, because he's all powerful, will do for us as his children? We need to remember God has a personal interest in our case. But we also, when we come before the judge, we have an advocate, and that advocate is Jesus Christ. He comes before us to let the judge know, hey, I'm their legal and righteous representation. Jesus goes before us, before the Father, to let him know that, hey, I've covered whatever they've done, but Father, they're asking for this in my name. Will you give it to them? We have that representation when we go to the judge, who is our Heavenly Father. The latter part of verse 8, the scripture reads, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Persistent in prayer demonstrates our faith in God, plain and simple. When we haven't experienced a breakthrough, how are we going to respond? Will we be unwavering in our trust in him? Or will we faint? Or are we going to wait on the Lord and trust and wait for our faith to be strengthened as we seek and wait and see him bring deliverance in our lives? As we spend more time in his presence and seeking our will, God is faithful enough to show us what he's doing in our lives and with our prayers. So I have some questions for you today. Are you willing to persist in prayer to move mountains in your lives right now? Are you willing to make prayer something more than a habit, but a way of living, like breathing? Are we willing to pick up his book instead of Facebook? Yes. But more importantly, are we willing to cry out to him about our problems instead of going to others? You know, when we're discussing personal issues, we have our few little buddies, our groups that we go to, and, you know, whether it's kids, finances, or bills, we do all this complaining and murmuring, and we oftentimes go to God as a last resort. He should be a first resort. But I want to bring it even closer to home and here with God's people. When we're serving him here and we have needs, what is our first response? Is it to go to him in prayer? When I took over children's ministry about a month ago, and I met with some of the leaders, I said, hey, how can I help you help develop this ministry? And they said, we need volunteers. And they weren't wrong. They do need volunteers. But the Lord told me, don't you enter that conversation. I want you to bring to me what you need. It was a stern reminder from the Spirit to say, hey, go to your Father in prayer. And I've been challenged to do that persistently for not just kids ministry, but everything that we're doing here. I believe God wants us to be persistent in prayer. When Jesus says, when he comes down to the earth, will he find that faith? Well, what about before he comes down to the earth? What about when he's peeking in on our services? Is God seeing faith demonstrated because we're coming to him with the repeated prayer requests for lives being saved or freedom from whatever addiction or darkness that people are living in? Is he finding that faith here with his people here at Syracuse Alliance Church? And if not, how can we change that? How can we change it so that we're persistent with the Lord in our time of prayer so that we can see the breakthrough, that we not lose heart in our prayers? I believe some of the ways that we can do that is by focusing on him. In Hebrews chapter 12, the scripture, it's one of my favorite passages, is keeping your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. In some of your Bibles, I like that version better. It says the author and perfecter of your faith. Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. And as we keep our eyes on him, he perfects our faith, because he's the one that develops our spiritual muscle. He's the one that increases our trust in him. So I want to encourage you to persist in prayer by keeping your faith on the author and finisher of your faith. But I also want to remind you to remember his faithfulness. Again, start your own book of Psalms. Write down the times that God has brought deliverance to you. Write down the time that God has provided safety for you when you were driving. Write down the times that God has answered a prayer for that job that you wanted or the opportunity to enter a college. I stand here today praying persistently for the Lord to bring me to ministry full time. 20 years I prayed, God, I want to serve you in ministry. And he answered. He used me in ministry. But it wasn't what I wanted, but the reason why I didn't have what I wanted, because I didn't ask. So I changed and I said, Lord, I want to serve you full time in ministry. And he heard my cries. And I'll be honest with you, there were cries. I cried out to him, I want to serve you full time in ministry. God is faithful to his people. So start your book of Psalms and write down how God has brought you freedom, peace, joy, happiness, deliverance, strength in the time of need. But also, tell God what you need. The widow's request was simple. Get justice for me. Get justice for me from my adversary. Our prayers don't have to be long-winded, doesn't have to sound educated. No, they just need to be sincere. They just need to be contrite. They just need to be honest. That's what God wants from us in prayer. Sometimes we can be in prayer and we use these long-winded sentences and words, and it's really not for his benefit, it's for ours. We want to make ourselves look good. We want to stay in prayer longer than we ought to be, because we're using more words than need be. The widow didn't do that. Her request was simple, but her methods were different. She used her presence to stay in the face of the judge who could bring her justice. And I want to challenge you, stay in the presence of the Lord till he brings you deliverance to that thing that you're asking for. Be persistent with your ask. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I need you to move on my behalf. And it could be that simple. I think of the prayer request this morning with Meredith. Meredith is dear to me because she's been involved with the reading clinic for 2 years. And she has the craziest of schedules, work schedules, but she always finds time to be here for the kids. You know, and many of you may not know her because she's so quiet and unassuming. But when I saw the request line come through on my email this morning, I'm like, Lord, just help her. That's all I could say. And I'm happy that's all I wanted to say. Because God knows our heart. The Spirit knows our heart. He helps us in those utterances where we're trying to get words out, but we can't. And that's why the prayer of the widow is so good, because there are times where we don't need to say a lot, because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in our heart. And he takes that information and he brings it up to the Father, and the Father asks. But lastly, in regards to how do we persist in prayer, it's okay to put our prayer request on repeat. There's nothing wrong with saying the same thing over and over again if it's open and honest and contrite before the Lord. So that's how we persist in prayer. I want to share a quick testimony, some sort. My wife and I were, well, not my wife and I, she was going through this tribulation on her job where she would drive as far as the Canadian border once a week. 20 miles, 25 miles, and she was at the Canadian border. And two other days, she was driving in the Adirondacks. So during those 3 days, my wife would be on the road by herself in the car with no communication. And oftentimes as she reached those regions, her GPS would go out, her service where the phone would go out, and she had no way of communicating. And as the weather started to change, the conditions getting worse, she just could not do that job anymore. And she reached out to me in December, early December, and said, hey, I'm quitting. And husbands, guess what I didn't do? I didn't try to fix it. I let her explain to me. I said, hey, am I listening or are you looking for my input? And she said, input. And so I said, well, let us pray. And so for about 2.5 months, my wife and I besieged the throne of grace, asking God to bless her with another job that she didn't have to drive. And you know what? Our God is faithful. About 3 weeks ago, God blessed my wife with a job where she could stay at home. She doesn't have to be driving as far as the Canadian border or in Adirondacks and doing it without GPS or phone service. When my wife told me she got the job, I was at work. So as I've gotten older, I've gotten kind of mushy. I cry over every time God blesses us because it seemed like I could see his hand more and more whenever we ask him for stuff. And so when she told me that she had been offered a job that she was very familiar with and most of the staff know her, because my wife has been employed at her company for 33 years, so she knows everybody. They were so happy. They're like, we're getting Dava. You know, she's like the queen, you know. She's my queen, but to others, she's the queen. But I say that not to brag, but to boast on how good God is. He blesses us for our good, but for his glory. And we have to remember that when we're going through these temptings, when we have these mountains in our lives and we don't think that he hears us or he's going to answer us. He is. He's working it out for our good, but for his glory. And when he blesses us in the thing that we ask, do we see his glory in it? Do we see the fact that, hey, when he blesses my wife with this new job that she asked for, yes, she's not on the road, but guess what? For us, these past 2 months, loud and clear, God hears the cries of his people. He brings deliverance to an instant or a circumstance that we didn't have a way out of. The enemy got involved. He started offering my wife jobs outside of the company. You know, it sounds good, but when you've been somewhere for 33 years, you have seniority. You make a certain amount of money that's sufficient for you to live on. And as we were offered these jobs outside of Excellus, we had to remember, hey, we have good health insurance. You have an awesome vacation package. And so we kept crying. We kept crying out to the Lord, Father, will you bless us? Will you bless us with a job to keep my wife at Excellus? That was my prayer. I don't know what she was praying. That was my prayer. God heard me. And I want to encourage you as we're going through things here at Syracuse Alliance with reaching more people and connecting with more people. Sometimes I feel like, hey, when are they going to come, Lord? You know, I'm over children's ministry, and I want to see every child that I come in contact come to know the Lord. And I'm always saying, Lord, when are they going to come? When are they going to come to know you as their Savior? And I have to be patient because I know behind the scenes he's working. He's working it out for our good here, but for his glory when he brings ushers those little ones in the kingdom. Will you go with me to prayer? Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your graciousness, Lord, to remind us to persist in prayer. Father, help us not lose heart when our flesh, the busyness of our lives and our enemy gets involved to prevent us from entering your presence. Help us to be like the widow. Help us to keep knocking at the throne of grace with those things that we need. Help us to keep crying out to you, knowing that you hear the cries of your children. Father, you're so good. Each and every day you bless us with life, sound mind, healthy bodies. And yet at times, Lord, we can be faithless in our prayer life. But Lord, I pray that you would help us at this time, strengthen us, all of us, to be faithful to you, to keep our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
stand with me and let's respond in song. You are here, you're moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. 'Cause you are
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, you are here. You're touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here,